who was a companion of Paul on his missionary journeys. And we don't know exactly how Luke came to faith in Jesus or when he came to faith in Jesus, but we know that he set out to write a detailed, well-researched account of Jesus' life and the life of the early church. And that gives us the books of Luke and Acts in the New Testament, both of those written by Luke the physician. So it's no surprise that being a doctor, Luke records a lot of Jesus' acts of compassion. Kind of what Ben was talking about, what the choir song was about, you know, Jesus feeding the hungry and reaching out to the downtrodden, healing the sick, raising the dead. Luke puts a lot of emphasis on these. And as a Gentile, as a non-Jew, it's not surprising that Luke also focuses on those people that Jesus reaches out to that are outsiders to the Jewish society. He reaches out to women and to children and to other Gentiles like Luke. So Luke puts a lot of emphasis on these things more than Matthew, Mark, or John do. Through Luke, we see that Jesus is the perfect Son of Man, what Paul calls the new and better Adam, and how he came to serve and save by God's transforming power. So if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 8, in today's passage, Luke chapter 8, we're going to see how Jesus meets us at our greatest point of need, in our lowest moments, and he sees us through seasons of suffering. The Bible provides a lot of examples of the different kinds of pain and difficulties that we might experience in life. We read about a widow who lost her only son, a preacher arrested and charged with treason just for speaking the truth, a woman suffering a lengthy illness for which doctors have no answers, and a man desperate for Jesus to heal his only daughter. We can identify with people like that. We can imagine their fears and their feelings, and with them, we can wonder, where is God in all of this pain? As we look at the news around us today, and we look at the horrific terror attack of October 7th, we look at the war that's raging in Ukraine or in Gaza today, we look at the violent anti-Semitic protests happening on college campuses around our country and tornadoes ravaging communities, and we can bring it closer to home and think about the people that we know and love, who are grieving the loss of loved ones, who are battling cancer, who have heard setbacks from their doctor. Things aren't progressing the way they want. They're dealing with broken families. It's understandable for some people to think that God, if they even think there is a God, must be asleep at the wheel or at least asleep at the back of the boat. But like the disciples in the storm, we find ourselves wondering, does God care about all this pain and all the suffering that we are in? And while we may not see or understand what he is doing at the moment, Jesus reveals to us that yes, God does care. And yes, God is moving and he is working, even if we don't see it in the moment. But if we pay attention, we can feel his presence. We can hear his voice. We can see his handiwork. Jesus is always with us in the boat as we ride out the storms of life. He's there. We can think of Jesus' miracles that we read about in the Gospels. We can think of them as road signs, pointing us to a greater, better, truer reality than what our present pain and suffering reveals to us. Paul put it this way in Romans 8. He said, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Our present pain is passing, but the present and coming kingdom of God is forever. And the glory of God's coming kingdom is far greater than our suffering or our sorrows in life. And so Luke's gospel, particularly here in chapter 8, presents us with two interconnected miracles that highlight Luke's emphasis on Jesus as the perfect Son of Man who reveals to us the transforming power of God's compassion. Whether it's women, Gentiles, tax collectors, prostitutes, children, lepers, we see Jesus' love perfectly displayed in Luke's gospel. And as we look at these two miracles today, I want you to notice how Jesus shows up in powerful, life-changing ways for two daughters and one father. And through their stories, we can learn that when we're facing life's troubles, we can trust Jesus to transform us by his touch. Look with me at Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 40. When Jesus returned, meaning to Capernaum. Okay, he's been out and about. He's come back to Capernaum, sort of his home base of operation there in Galilee. The crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting to see him. just then, a man named Jairus came. He was a leader of the synagogue. He fell down at Jesus' feet and pleaded with him to come to his house because he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. While he was going, the crowds were nearly crushing him. A woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years, who had spent all she had on doctors yet could not be healed by any, approached from behind and touched the end of his robe. Instantly, her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds are hemming you in and pressing against you." "Someone did touch me," Jesus said. "I know that power has gone out from me." When the woman saw that she was discovered, she came trembling and fell down before him. In the presence of all the people, she declared the reason she had touched him and how she was instantly healed. "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has saved you. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the synagogue leader's house and said, "Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore." When Jesus heard it, he answered him, "Don't be afraid. Only believe, and she will be saved." After he came to the house, he let no one enter with him except Peter, John, James, and the child's father and mother. Everyone was crying and mourning for her, but he said, "Stop crying, because she is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, because they knew she was dead. So he took her by the hand and called out, "Child, get up." Her spirit returned, and she got up at once. Then he gave orders that she be given something to eat. Her parents were astounded, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, your blessing upon it as we look into it, Father, that you would convict us, that you would challenge us, that you would equip us for ministry and for life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, a few truths that we see in these stories. The first is that we will face trouble, all of us. We will all face trouble. Here we have two people from vastly different backgrounds, yet they both come to Jesus with equally heavy burdens. First, you have a man who we know his name is Jairus. He's the ruler of the local synagogue, which means that he would be both wealthy and powerful in Capernaum. But then we have the woman who is nameless. We don't know what her name is, and she is ranked among the lowly. Mark describes her as having suffered a great deal in his gospel. We know that she spent all that she had going to various doctors and trying all the different treatments, and they only seemed to make her condition worse. And so she was an outcast because of her uncleanness. People tried to help her, but it only left her worse off. She was cast aside, forgotten. Jairus intercedes for his child. This woman has no one to intercede for her. Jairus has been blessed with 12 years of joy from his daughter. This woman has been afflicted with 12 years of misery from her illness. They were on opposite ends. They were polar, extreme opposites of each other, yet they both faced enormous trouble. For the woman, it was 12 years of affliction. For Jairus, trouble came suddenly and unexpectedly. This teaches us that everyone is equally subject to the troubles and tragedies of life. There is no privilege from pain. It doesn't matter whether you are rich or poor, powerful or powerless, young or old, religious or not. No one gets a pass. Everyone is eventually touched by life's cruelties. The Bible is brutally honest about this. It does not paint any picture than that. Jesus himself said that in this world you will face trouble, but the good news is that Jesus, the one who overcomes the world, can transform our troubles and our tragedies by his loving and powerful touch. Both the man and the woman brought their pain, their fears, and their faith to Jesus, their faith that somehow he could make a difference. We all face trouble. But secondly, we can all trust Jesus. Every one of us, all of us, can trust in Jesus. The woman trusted that Jesus could cure her physical problem, but she didn't realize he could do so much more. She had a greater spiritual need. Because of her illness, she was ritually unclean. And so she was cut off from the spiritual life of her family and her community. We read about this in Leviticus chapter 15, verses 25 through 30. how a problem like hers defiled her and everyone and everything she touched. Now, it wasn't a sin. She wasn't sinning because she had this bleeding illness, but it made her ritually impure, unclean. She couldn't engage in certain religious aspects. She couldn't be around other people. She couldn't go into the synagogue, things like that. And after 12 years of trying every solution, seeing countless doctors, she was left destitute, discouraged, and desperate. And so she brought all of that to Jesus. And He did what no one else could do. We see here that we can trust in three things about Jesus in this story. We can trust, first of all, in Jesus' power. She had enough faith to dare to cross over that ritual barrier, to break that ceremonial law. She decided she had had enough. She went into the crowd to touch Jesus, risking the possibility of making everyone around her and Jesus Himself ritually unclean by her presence. Now, she didn't fully understand who Jesus was, but she had heard rumors about this holy man, about this miracle-working rabbi and what he could do. Now, as we read this story and we read her reasoning, you know, that if I could just touch the hem of His robe, I'll be healed, we might think her faith shallow. We might think that's superstitious. No, it was just enough faith. It was a mustard seed-sized faith. And Jesus said that that's enough faith to make mountains move. She had a small faith, yes. She had an infant faith, yes, but she had enough faith. You see, when we have a great God, we don't have to have great faith. We just have to have faith enough to believe that if we reach out and touch the hem of His garment, that He is strong enough to bless even our weak faith. Now, Jairus also had a barrier to overcome. He had something that he had to risk and overcome, and that was his pride. She had this ritual impurity, but he had pride. Remember, he oversaw the local synagogue. Think of him as like the executive pastor. He wasn't the rabbi. He wasn't the Pharisee or whoever, the scribe that was teaching and preaching. But he was the one making sure that everything worked. He oversaw the facilities. He lined up the order of worship for Sabbath every week. And he was likely a man of great wealth and reputation there in Capernaum. But Jairus was just as desperate as the woman. Imagine the humility that it took for him to risk his own reputation to come to this renegade rabbi that was on the outs with the higher-ups in Jerusalem. But none of that mattered because his little girl, his only child, the pride and joy of his life, was deathly ill. Jairus had enough faith in Jesus' power to come and to kneel in humble submission at His feet. Neither Jairus nor this woman were going to let anyone or anything get in their way. They trusted in Jesus' power to make a difference. But secondly, they also trusted in Jesus' presence. In 1947, missionaries Dick and Margaret Hillis settled with their four children by the Mule River in the Honan province of China. And nearly 1,000 Chinese nationals worshipped every Sunday at their mission church. It should have been a time of great rejoicing and celebration and happiness, except the war between Chiang Kai-shek and the forces of Mao Zedong were bearing down on them. And one day, the nationalist Captain Huang urgently told the Hillses, he said, "The communists are marching on the Mule River Market. You had better take your family and flee." And they tried to do that, but it was too late. The communists had already destroyed all the bridges and all the rail lines leading into the area. And so that evening, the Hillis family had no choice but to huddle together in their home as they heard the first shots fired and the battle began to rage around them, and they spent a sleepless night in prayer. Well, the city soon fell, and the streets were filled with communist troops. But then a new danger arose because now Captain Huang is outside the city walls and he's firing in to where the communists are now. That's also where the Hillises are. And the bombing reached such a crescendo one night as each bomb dropped closer and closer to the Hillises' home until the house next door exploded, killing all their neighbors, and they thought they were next. They huddled in the corner as one shell exploded nearby, sending metal and stone hurtling through their windows and walls. And the house shook and the children screamed, and they were ready to meet their maker. But then the shelling abruptly halted. And the Hillises warily got up from their corner and they surveyed the damage of their house and realized that not a one of them had a scratch on them. And that night, with thanksgiving in his heart, as he tucked each child into bed, he knelt beside his daughter's bed and noticed a dirty scrap of paper stuffed under her pillow. And on it printed in big childlike letters were these words, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." During those Chinese nights of terrors, that little girl had been resting on a very big promise from a very faithful God. Amen? See, when it seems like our world is blowing up all around us, we may wonder, where is God in all the rubble and chaos? He's right there with you. He rides in the boat with you through the storms. He walks with you through the dark valleys. He is there present in your pain and in your troubles. Just think of the cross. We've talked recently about how Satan and Jesus' own disciples tried to distract him from going to the cross, but Jesus overcame those temptations. He faced the cross. He endured the pain and the scorn, and he did it for us. He took beating so that by his stripes we may be healed. Jesus is present with you in your pain, in your sorrow, in your suffering. In his book, Embracing Brokenness, How God Refines Us Through Life's Disappointments, Eugene Peterson wrote this: suffering is not evidence of God's absence, but of God's presence. There is a way to accept, embrace, and deal with suffering that results in a better life, not a worse one, and more of the experience of God, not less. God is working out His salvation in our lives the way He has always worked it out, at the place of brokenness, at the cross of Jesus, and at the very place we take up our cross. But all too often, we pray for and look for God's transforming power to happen in our lives. We want the healing. We want the deliverance. We want the provision. We want to be spared the suffering. We want the power of Jesus in the moment without walking with the presence of Jesus through the valley of pain and suffering. That's what the woman tried to do. She was so filled with shame at her condition, she tried to sneak up and take Jesus' power without experiencing His presence. But that's not the way Jesus works. You can't hide from Jesus. You can't sneak up on Jesus. We have to understand Jesus came to do far more than just work miracles or pass out gifts. He came to give us the greatest gift of all, and that is Himself, His presence in our lives. And to know Jesus is the greatest miracle of all. Jairus seems to have understood that. Notice he came and he fell at Jesus' feet. He didn't send someone on his behalf. He didn't think, "I'm Jairus. I'm the head of the synagogue." He didn't think highly of himself and send someone on his behalf. He didn't come to Jesus and say, "Jesus, just say the word and I know that you'll heal my daughter." Though Jesus could have done that, and he does do that in the Gospels. No, it was important to Jairus that Jesus be present at his daughter's side. Both Jairus and the woman learned that Jesus is accessible and available. And we too need to know what the book of Hebrews tells us, that we can approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We can trust in Jesus' power. We can trust in Jesus' presence. And thirdly, we can trust in Jesus' perfect timing. I've often tried to imagine, to kind of put myself in Jairus' shoes and imagine the frustration that he must have felt at this woman who was delaying Jesus from reaching his precious daughter in time. I can just imagine him looking at this woman. Who is this poor, unclean woman that Jesus would waste such precious moments on her? Imagine then the feelings that he had when the messenger showed up and said, "It's too late. Your daughter's already dead. Don't bother Jesus anymore." And what was Jesus' response to him? "Jairus, don't be afraid. Only believe." Believe? Believe what? Didn't you just hear what he said? "My daughter's dead. What is there to believe in?" But see, Jesus senses things and sees things that we can't. And His timing is different than ours. Maybe you've experienced times when you wondered about God's timing. Maybe you, like Jairus, have thought that all hope is lost. It's too late. That person is too far gone. But then Jesus showed up and you discovered that nothing is too late for Jesus and no one is too far gone for His touch. Maybe you, like this woman, have waited a long time, maybe even years. You've prayed, you've searched for answers and for healing. Maybe, like this woman today, you are in the midst of your 12 years of affliction. Jesus hasn't come to help you yet. See, Jesus doesn't always come and intervene the way we expect or want. In 1963, Brian Sternberg was the world record holder in the men's pole vault, and he was training for a competition against the Soviet Union when he had a tragic accident. In his training, he landed on his head and he snapped his neck and instantly became a quadriplegic. In his book, Where is God When It Hurts?, Philip Yancey describes a visit that he made with Brian and his parents. And he shares what Brian's mother said. She said, "No one in Brian's condition has ever walked. No one. Yet we still have faith. I have no idea when God will heal Brian. Conceivably, this battle will not be won here on earth. Some people you pray for are healed and some aren't, at least not in this world. But that matter of timing doesn't change God's desire for our wholeness in body, mind, and spirit." And so she said, "We won't give up. We're like doctors searching for a cure. We won't stop investigating. It pleases God for us to persevere." And Brian's mother was right. He didn't experience healing in this world. But his life was filled with hundreds of miracles, not the least of which is that despite his tragic injury, he was able to live as long and as well as he did. Brian trusted in God despite his tragedy, and in unexpected ways, he experienced the touch of Jesus in his life. And the third main truth from this story is that we also can experience Jesus' touch. You and I, today, can experience the touch of our Lord. Jesus immediately knew when this woman touched the hem of His garment. And He wanted to meet this person whose power had gone out and healed, but she was too afraid to get too close to Jesus. She was afraid that Jesus would reject her, that He would rebuke her maybe. Aren't you glad that God doesn't discard us because of our weakness, pain, or brokenness? We have a God that embraces us even while we're His enemies. Christ died for us while we were unclean sinners. Yes, we are broken people living in a broken world, and some of us may even consider ourselves worthless, but we are precious to God, we are made in His image, and we are loved by Jesus. And we see about Jesus' touch, the touch that we can all experience, the touch that Jairus' daughter and that this woman experienced is, first of all, a personal touch. It's a personal touch. Jesus didn't heal this woman from a distance. He didn't heal Jairus' daughter with just a word. He went into her home, He went to the bed where her lifeless body lay, and He took her by the hand. Jesus spoke gently to this woman, calling her daughter. By the way, that's the only time in the Gospels Jesus ever calls anyone daughter, was this woman. Jesus spoke gently to the little girl. Luke emphasizes the intimacy of the moment, the great care that Jesus took. He took her by the hand and He gently called to her, "Child, get up." And Jesus didn't want this to be a public spectacle. He wanted it to be a tender personal moment. So he threw out the doubters and He threw out the professional mourners that were crying, and He didn't allow any gawkers from outside to come in and watch. It was just Jesus, His three closest disciples, and the girl's parents that were the only ones that witnessed this miracle. It's interesting to me that Jesus never heals someone or raises the dead the same way twice. Every time He does it a little different. And I think that's because Jesus recognizes that every need, every person, every situation, every trouble is unique. Every one of us are unique. What we face is unique. And so Jesus approaches each one of us with a special personal touch. Whatever your personal trials or tragedy, when you trust in the power, presence, and perfect timing of Jesus, you will find that He will give you a personal touch. It won't be some generic one-size-fits-all answer. It'll be something that Jesus tailors specifically for you in your moment of need. But secondly, it's also a touch prompted by faith. Again, it doesn't have to be great faith. Jesus said we need the faith of a child. He said we need the faith the size of a mustard seed, but we have to have faith. What did Jesus tell the woman about why she was healed? Because she had faith. And what was the word of instruction that he gave to Jairus? Only believe. It requires faith. Think about the woman in that crowd, straining through to touch Jesus. And when her small, thin fingers finally brushed the hem of his garment, Jesus knew it instantly. And he wanted to know who touched him. And the disciples commented in amazement, "Jesus, the crowds are pressing all in around you. What do you mean, who touched you?" It'd be like a baseball player hitting a home run, and as he's running the bases and the crowd is cheering, he stops to say, "Who just clapped for me?" A lot of people did. That was sort of the disciples' reaction. But think about this. Think about the magnitude of this for a moment. Was this woman the only one in that crowd that day that had a need? Probably not. Was she the only one facing troubles and wanted something from Jesus that day? Probably not. And wasn't everybody around him also touching him? But this woman's touch was the only one that brought Jesus' power to bear in her troubled life. Why? Why were 30 people that day not instantly healed? Why was it just this woman? Because her faith prompted God to act. She teaches us, listen to me, you can be in the crowd and never experience the blessing of being a child of the King. Let me say that again. You can be in the crowd and never experience the touch and the blessing of being a child of the King. It's one thing to press in on Jesus because you're in the crowd. It's quite another to reach out and touch Him by faith. See, some people think that if they just read the Bible or they read a book or they go to counseling or they come to worship on a Sunday, that, and as great and helpful as those things can be, some people think that's enough. But it's not enough to just be in the crowd. It's not enough just to sit in the pew on Sunday. It's not enough just to be raised in a Christian home or to have your name on a church roll. Those can be first steps. Those can be important opportunities. But if we want to experience Jesus' transforming touch, we have to take the next step, the step of faith. It was a personal touch, but it was a touch prompted by faith, by belief in who Jesus is and what He can do, trusting that what He says about Himself is true. And when we do, we discover that it's also a public touch. A public touch. Jesus didn't let this woman's healing stay private, did He? He called her out publicly, not to humiliate her, but to comfort her, to bless her, to affirm her faith. She had been cut off from her community for so long, an outsider, rejected. Jesus is presenting her back to her community, whole and clean and forgiven. She'd been isolated from her family, so Jesus called her daughter. That's probably something she hadn't heard somebody say to her in a very long time. And then Jesus gave her the chance to publicly profess her faith in Him and share her miraculous story with the crowd to the glory of God. That's what Jesus did. Jesus took a personal encounter and made it public. Now, ultimately, that's what He does with Jairus' daughter, too. I mean, yes, it starts out small and quiet and private, very much like when she was born, I'm sure. But when a baby is born, do you keep that baby hidden and quiet and secret? No, you put it on Facebook that day, right? With lots of pictures, and grandparents are showing pictures on their phone to everybody. And as soon as you can, you bring that baby into public, and maybe you present the baby and you have a dedication at church on Sunday. You don't keep it quiet. This girl has now been born again from death to life in Christ. And so she should not be kept hidden. She should be like a city set on a hill. She should be like a star shining in the sky. We are to let people know what God has done in our life, that I was dead and now I'm alive. I was lost and now I'm found. Let's throw a party. Let's celebrate. That's why we have baptisms. We publicly profess that we have given our lives to Jesus and we've been changed, we've been made new and born again. When Jesus brings healing and hope to our trials and tragedies, when Jesus brings someone from death to life, we don't keep that miracle a secret. We let the world know. Faith is personal, but it is far from private. Faith is personal, but it is far from private. Listen, you've got a story to tell. Now, whether you tell it trembling before a crowd or you just live your resurrection life in front of people, you tell it, you shine it. Because the story you have to tell is that you have been transformed by God. And that's the final point I want to make, is that we all face troubles. We can all trust Jesus, His power, His presence, His perfect timing, and we can be touched by Him in a personal way, prompted by faith, a way that needs to be made public and shared with others. Because in the end, we are transformed by God. We are changed. We are made new. The old is gone. The new has come. Author David Brooks noted how profound suffering often leads people to a sense of calling and purpose. And he wrote, "People who have suffered almost always have this sense of calling. They want to turn the suffering into holiness, so they create a foundation. They found a cause. They often will name a charity in the name of somebody they've lost. Or they transform their lives in some way." He said, "People don't heal from suffering. They come out changed." And I would add to that, that happens when you are touched by Jesus. That doesn't happen naturally on its own. That happens when you open yourself to the transforming power of God to be at work in the midst of your suffering. That's what happened to Jairus. That's what happened to the woman. All their earlier pain, all their fears and frustrations were transformed into a new perspective of faith in Christ. And for both of them, the transformation, it was more than just a healing, as great as that was. It was more than just being raised from the dead, as great and profound as that was. It was changed hearts. It was a new birth in Christ. It was a new status as son and daughters of the King. Maybe this morning, you need to be transformed by Jesus' touch. Maybe you're here today and you're ashamed of the things in your past. You don't feel worthy. You even wonder if maybe you've messed up one too many times and that you are too far gone. Maybe this morning you're in the crowd, trembling, trying to slip in behind Jesus unnoticed. You wonder, how could Jesus ever forgive my sins, right my wrongs, break my chains? How could He ever set me free? As Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, only believe, and you will be saved." You will be changed. You will be transformed. That's why Jesus came. It's why He died on the cross and rose from the grave. It's why He now stands at the Father's side to make intercession for us. Trust Jesus in faith and let Him touch you and change your life forever. Remember, Jesus' miracles are road signs. They're pointing us to a day when all storms will cease, all evil powers will be banished, when disease will be no more, and death itself will have lost its sting. Would you come this morning? Reach out to Him in simple faith. Let Jesus calm your storm. Let Him free you from your demons and your doubts. Let Him make you clean and restore you to your family and your friends and your coworkers and your classmates as a new person. Let Jesus transform you. You only have to believe. You don't have to clean up your act. You don't have to get your ducks in a row. You don't have to figure it all out. You don't have to be able to explain every theological detail. You only have to believe. Even touching the hem of His robe is enough. Would you stand with me? And I invite you this morning, don't be afraid of the crowd. Don't be afraid of what people might think. Come to Jesus today. Experience His transforming touch, no matter what. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this day. We thank You for these stories of Jairus and his family, of this woman. Lord, that no matter where we come from in life, no matter what our personal stories and trials and tragedies may be, we can all bring them to You. And we can be transformed by Your touch. God, if there's anyone here today that needs to put their trust in you for the first time, they need to turn from their sin and believe that you are the God who can forgive them and make them new and give them an eternal home in heaven, I pray they would come right now and begin that walk as a son or daughter of God because of Jesus. Lord, maybe there's someone here today that's done that, but they've been like the woman. They've been a little afraid to come out, to make it public, and they've never made that profession public. They've never followed you in baptism. I pray that today they would come and say, yes, I know Jesus, but I want everyone to know that I know Jesus. I want to be baptized and join this church. God, maybe you're leading a family who's baptized, they're believers, but you're leading them to worship here, Lord, to join this church. God, maybe there's forgiveness that needs to be extended to someone, forgiveness that needs to be sought from someone, Lord. There's brokenness in relationships that need to be healed. Maybe you're calling someone into full-time ministry or to serve in some way in the life of this church, and they've been resistant, they've been hesitant, but today they want to surrender to your will and be obedient. God, whatever you're laying on our hearts, whatever you're laying on our lives today, however we need to step forward in faith, I pray we would do it right now in obedience. And then more importantly than that, Lord, that as we leave this place and go out of these doors, that that's not something we just leave in the pew or leave at the altar, but we take it with us to live as transformed people to a watching world today. It's in Jesus' name we pray.